Do it. So come on, let's go. We are in the second week of a new series I started last week, and the series is titled The Lord's Waiting Room. Now, I want you to open up to Psalm 37, and we're going to start there, and we're going to go into the book of 1 Samuel today as well, but Psalm 37 was where we launched out into this last week. Verse number 4 reads, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Now, in this whole thing of being in the waiting room, God's waiting room, again, the title of the series is The Lord's Waiting Room. I don't know of too many people that like to be in a waiting room. I don't like to sit in a waiting room waiting on somebody. You know, you can only do so much. Nowadays, you have your phone with you and all that, and you can read the Bible on your phone. You can talk to people. Of course, you can text them. You can send emails. You can conduct business. You can pay bills. You can do all sorts of stuff, and I get it. But I just don't like to sit around in a waiting room. I don't care who it's for. I don't like to wait. I don't like to have to sit around and twiddle my thumbs, so to speak, waiting on somebody. But every one of us end up in God's waiting room. But the bottom line is we're not waiting on him to get some things straight. He's waiting on us to get some things straight. Amen. The Bible is very plain in verse 4. It says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and when you do that, he'll give you the desires of your heart." Again, it's twofold. He will place a desire in you, birth a desire in you. Some desire will rise up in you to do something for him. Oh, yeah. He'll give you or place in you the desire of your heart. And then secondly, he'll bring it to pass. Not only does the desire end up being birthed in you, but then he will, after it's birthed in you, bring it to pass in your life. So it's a wonderful, wonderful promise. But that first part of the verse, "delight thyself," is very, very important. And a lot of people aren't doing that. And consequently, they end up in that waiting room a long time. So one of the keys to getting out of the waiting room is delighting yourself in the Lord. Amen? Delight yourself in the Lord. Oh, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. You know what you desire inside, on the inside. That desire, if you've been seeking the Lord's face, if you've been going before him, there's a desire that is in you that keeps coming up. You keep coming back to it again. Maybe it's in the area of this type of ministry, or maybe it's in the area of that type of business, or this career that you feel called to, literally, and then the giftings are there for you to function in that. Well, I want to tell you something. When you're seeking God and you're delighting yourself in him and these desires keep rising in you and coming back, weigh it out and see, is it some kind of selfish, self-promoting ambition? I hear this in people, many times, you know, I've had people come to me and say, "Well, I wanna sing or perform for the Lord," is the way they put it. And I'm like, okay, well, God has people out there that perform and entertain and all that, I'm sure. Okay, but our goal should never be to become a star in the body of Christ. That is wrong. Our goals and our ambition should not be to become. We shouldn't want to become famous, and so everybody knows who I am. Well, now look, you keep doing the word will get out. People will find out who you are. Amen? Amen? Praise God. So let's go on here with this. Look at the next verse. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Notice it says, "and he shall bring it to pass," not thee. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. In a sense, all of this right here is in verse 4 and verse 5. It's Hebrew poetry. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. And the first part of verse 5 says, commit your way unto the Lord. Those are parallels. And then the latter half of verse 4, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, is a parallel with the latter half of verse 5. Trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass. You see that? It's a form of Hebrew poetry. There are different forms that Hebrew poetry can take, but that is what is going on here. And he's stating it, and he's stating it again. And he's trying to emphasize something to us, that if we will put him first. Jesus said it this way, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of those things that you have need of will be added unto your life. All those things. Seek first. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Seek first. It's Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know what those things are? Those things are all those things that the Gentiles were seeking after, the goyim, those that were without God. They wanted the clothing. They wanted the this. They wanted that. They wanted the food. And the Lord said, hey, just, you know, that's all the stuff that these folks that are without God are seeking after. Don't you seek after that. You seek after his rule and reign in your heart. And when you seek God's rule and reign in you, that's truly delighting yourself in the Lord. Amen? Then he's going to bring everything else to pass. Not you. He will. He, not thee. That's a good one to write down and make a note of, because many times people think, I have to bring this thing to pass. I have to do it. No, no. What your job is to do is to trust him. Your job is to seek him first. Your job is to delight yourself in him. He's going to take care of the future. The future can be a scary thing to people because they don't know, you know, what's down the road for me. How is it going to ever work out? Hey, every one of us have had that question. How is this ever going to work out? How is this ever going to turn around? How is this going to pan out? How is that going to change? The list goes on. But the fact is, when you're trusting God, you can get happy. I will say this, you need to get happy where you're at today. If you're not happy right now, you're not going to be happy when you get to wherever you think you're going. In order to get where God wants you to be, you need to rejoice in him today. Amen. That's a good word for every one of us. Praise the Lord for that. Now, this desire that he talks about in verse 4, he'll give you the desire of your heart. Now listen, when you're delighting yourself in him and desires begin to build in you, are being birthed in you, that desire that begins to rise in you will be of God. People have asked, well, you think that's God speaking to me? Are you delighting yourself in him? Are you spending time before him? Are you giving him ample time to speak into your life? And if you are, the desires that begin to be formed in you and rise up in you and come back again and again and again. Every time I try to go this direction, I have this in the background. It feels like that's something that's always been there. That's that desire that he's birthing in you. And he intends to lead and guide you and direct your steps in line with that desire that he placed in your heart. You'll try a lot of other things. There are a lot of things I can do as a man. There are a lot of things I could make a living at. I know I can talk the wallpaper off a wall. I know I can. So I could be somebody that you know, talks. I'm sure I could be a politician. You know, gosh, I mean, we probably need some guys like me in there, I'm sure. But anyway, an honest, God-fearing, spirit-filled, tongue-talking politician. That's what we need. Praise God for that. Amen. Can I hear an amen in here? Amen. Amen. I got 8. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. I could be a lawyer, I'm sure. I know how to operate equipment. I could do this. I could do that. A lot of things I could do. There's a lot of things you could do. Everybody in here is multi-talented. Everybody. And you could work at this, you could work at that, you could do this, you could do that. But the fact is, there's something that's in your heart that you know you're supposed to do. And everything else you try to do, it seems, you know, geez, it's just not right. This is what I know in my heart I'm good at. God has blessed me. He's put me in this position. And praise God for it. We need Christian entertainers. We need Christian politicians. We need Christian businessmen. We need Christian business women. Thank you, Lord. So whatever he is birthing in you and whatever seems to come back repeatedly after you've been seeking the face of God, you know, give it over to him. Don't get caught up in how in the world is he going to bring that to pass. Look at verse 23 of chapter 37 of Psalms. The steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. You know what the Bible says? That a person's gift will make room for them. You realize that? Your gift will make room. Somebody said, well, that word in Hebrew means a bribe. Well, it can be looked at that way, but it's really, I mean, God doesn't bribe people. But the fact is, he does put gifts in people's lives. And when those gifts are in their lives, people will recognize it. It's very simple. People will recognize it. And those gifts will open doors that no man can shut. And those gifts will shut doors that nobody can open again. Those gifts that are in you as a result of you seeking him and recognizing what those gifts are. Whew, man, he'll use those. He will use those. Continue to hone that time that you have before the Lord. Continue to do it on a daily basis. Continue to spend time with God. Continue to seek him first. Continue to delight yourself in him. Commit your way. What way? Well, the way that he's telling me that I'm to go. How do you commit that way to him? When it appears that, you know, I'm not really sure. There's a lot of paths before me. Which way do I go? Keep delighting yourself in the Lord. Keep putting him first. Keep seeking him first. He will order your steps. Do you see that in verse 23? Steps what? Steps pertaining to that desire that he has placed in you coming to fruition in your life. But it all really comes back down to this. You need to put some time in before the Lord. I got to do my time. No, I'm not talking about doing your time. I'm not talking about obligation. I'm talking about out of a love for the Lord, spending time talking to him because he's smarter than you. He knows your future from the beginning. He knows exactly where he wants you and what will be the best for you, because when you're in line with him, you'll be happy. God will, man, I mean, things will get happy. In a hurry. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm just not very happy today. Well, have you been seeking the face of the Lord? You know, I mean, I said this years ago. I remember in a Bible study back in 1988 that we were doing when the church first started. Ann and I weren't even married. We had just met. And we were doing a college Bible study with some of the young people in the church. And I remember talking about when you're believing God for healing, that you need to get happy. You need to get happy now. Whether the healing, because in reality, if you're really believing that your body's healed, if you're really believing that maybe it's a financial thing that your need is met, if you're really believing that God has that perfect mate for you for the future, you'll get happy now, because the fact is, he's got it covered. And if you're really trusting him, you'll be okay with that. So you get happy where you're at right now. Now, the Bible is plain about the joy of the Lord being your strength. What is the Hebrew word there in Nehemiah 8:10? The joy of the Lord is your strength. It literally creates a barrier and a protective fence, if you will, around your life when you're walking in joy. The enemy will throw the fiery darts at you, you know. Hurl those fiery darts at you, and they won't penetrate. Because you've got, number one, the shield of faith is up, but that joy, oh my goodness, is around your life, and he can't get through it. He hates it. He hates it when Christians are happy and excited about what God's doing in them, when it appears nothing is changing. Oh, that person has a handle on something that the Lord is doing in their life and they're expecting. How many of y'all are expecting? Somebody said, well, I'm not pregnant. Well, praise God, you're not pregnant. But, I mean, if you're a man, of course. Right, Chris? Praise God, we're not pregnant. Amen. You ladies, I know my wife's not pregnant, and I don't think any of the ladies in here are pregnant. And praise God for that. But the fact of the matter is, when you are pregnant, you are, it's termed, expecting. Let me ask you this. Are you pregnant with the desire of your heart that God is birthing in you and developing in you? Are you expecting him to bring it to pass like the word says he will? Are you expecting that he'll order your steps? Now, you can't expect God to do something that goes against his word, so you need to be honoring his word in your life. That's the other side of it. Your job is to seek him first. Your job is to seek his rule and reign in you. Your job is to not be like those out there in the world that all they're after is fame, fortune, and this, that, and the other that are listed there in Matthew 6. Jesus said all the Gentiles are seeking after all that stuff. Uh-uh. That's not us. We're not seeking after those things. We seek after the Lord, and if we seek after the Lord, all those things come to you. That's the key. It's, you know, seek first kingdom of God, and all those things those people are giving their life for will be added to you. And then they'll come to the light that's in you, Isaiah said in Isaiah 61. They'll come to that light. Well, they see. They see Jesus in you. They see you serving the Lord. They see you doing things and being happy when everyone else is not happy. You're happy, and yet they know you have challenges in your life, but yet you still walk around with a smile on your face and a great attitude. Well, what is that? That's a witness of godliness, a witness of the power of God in your life. So keep on expecting. Amen? Praise God. So here's a verse I want to take a look at quickly. Proverbs 16, verse 3. I don't know if we went there last week or not. I had it down, and I think maybe that I did. I'm not sure, but we're going there again anyway. Proverbs 16, verse number 3. And it reads this way. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I think I went to that. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Oh, hold on a minute. Commit your works. Back here in Psalms, we just read it. I let it go. Let me read it. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. This is the battle people have, is right between their ears. The thoughts are running contrary. I see what I see, and it seems like this is never going to come to pass in me. Commit. What does that word commit mean? Commit means to roll. To roll. In the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to go there in just a moment, over to 1 Samuel chapter 16, but make a note of this. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, the scripture brings out the fact that when Israel needed to renew the kingdom, they would go back to a place called Gilgal, G-I-L-G-A-L, Gilgal, you've heard of it. And Gilgal means the place of rolling. Somebody said, well, it's a circle. Well, literally, when you look it up, it means the rolling is what it means. Somebody said, well, that's a circle. Well, I get it. And someone told me, they said, well, no, that means it's pointing at eternity. Well, read it what it says. It says it's the place of rolling. And so when I think about this committing your way, the footnote on that word commit in my Bible says or roll. Roll your way over on the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, was it verse 7? Cast your care upon the Lord. There's another way of saying that. Roll your care over upon the Lord. I know the Greek word there means slam it down. Well, it's time that you get fed up with trying to bring everything to pass in your own life. It's not thee, it's he that is going to bring it to pass. And you should get fed up with the fact that what you're trying to do all the time is like spinning your wheels. So then you finally go, I've had enough of this, and you slam the care down and you say, Lord, I can't do it. I need you. I need you to get involved in this and bring this to pass because I've tried and I've messed it up. Well, that's what happens. People mess things up in their lives when they get involved. Well, your part, again, is to seek him first. That's your part, to delight yourself in him, and he will bring it to pass. But commit, roll your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will end up being established. Well, Gilgal was the place of rolling. Gilgal was the place where Israel would return to when they needed to get things straight and roll some of the stuff off that they had allowed into the camp again. In other words, it's a place of reckoning. It's a place of repentance. It's a place of refocusing again and rolling the cares off onto him. This is something you and I need to be consistent in, because the temptation to pick up the care is going to come back. You say, well, I've got this straight now. I'm delighting myself in the Lord. And you go a few days doing that, and hallelujah, praise God, everything's going well. And then the enemy comes at you and says, yeah, but see, it still hasn't happened. And you know, you can talk that all you want. What are you going to do to bring this to pass? You've got to do something. Yeah, what do you have to do? Again, you have to commit yourself to the Lord. And when you do that, he will open the doors. The gift that he's placed and birthed in you will open doors and make room. But so often people get the cart before the horse and they go, okay, I'm tired of this. I got to move. I've got to do something. I've got to bring it to pass. So they try this, they try that, they try the other and all this. And it's like they've gone in this down this path, and then they turn around and go, oh, that isn't right. I'm not doing this. I shouldn't be doing that. I need to seek the Lord. Yeah, and they get it right again. And then they go off on another tangent, and they get frustrated, and then they wonder why it takes so long for things to be happening in their life. They're still stuck in the waiting room because they keep going back to the arm of the flesh. The Lord is wanting to bring these desires that he's placed in your heart to fruition. But your part, again, is to delight yourself in the Lord. And he'll give you those desires that he's placed in you and desires for you to come to pass. These things that he wants to happen in your life, he will bring them to pass. This is a really powerful message about your futures, every one of us. Yeah, well, my future is set. Hold it. Everybody has a future. And your future is subject to things that are out there that if you're not cautious and on top of it, the enemy could lead you astray. So you need to consistently seek the face of God on a day-by-day basis. Now, I told you to turn to 1 Samuel. So let's go over there to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I just finished the book of 1 Samuel probably 2 weeks ago, a week maybe. Ago, yeah, I guess it was probably 2 weeks ago, because I'm reading through the Bible again from Revelation to Genesis. I've told you this, and some are saying, Pastor Dan, we know what you're doing. Yeah, okay, well, just so you don't forget, okay? Doesn't really matter. But anyway, I was reading in 1 Samuel, and this chapter, in chapter 16, it reminded me of the necessity, again, of not picking up things from the past and letting it affect your future. Now, again, Gilgal was the place of the rolling off of the reproach. Israel would go there to renew the kingdom. In the case of Saul, we see Gilgal mentioned at the end of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. And Saul was anointed to be king, remember? And then the Amalekites showed up. And the Amalekites were enemies of Israel. And Saul and the Israelites were supposed to, Saul was given the command by the Lord via the prophet, wipe them out. Wipe them out. Somebody is always asking, you know, well, why would God say to wipe out this people group? Well, first off, the Amalekites were a type of the flesh in the Old Testament. And when you look at the Amalekites, Amalek always showed up, and the people of Amalek, the Amalekites, would show up after a great victory. Israel had a victory, and there's Amalek again. Shows up. How many times have you had a victory in your prayer life? Something wonderful happens, and the flesh shows up now telling you, coast. Go ahead and coast. Get that bag of chips out, a whole big bottle of something, pop, sit down, and just coast. Your faith worked. Relax now. Don't be so, you know, don't be so crazy about this speaking the word thing and all of this, you know. The flesh. That's the flesh. That's what Amalek did. The Amalekites would show up after a victory. The Amalekites were a type of the flesh. Saul was told to destroy them. Saul did not. You remember the story. He held back Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and some of the livestock, the oxen. Those were the best. They were the highest priced. Some of the sheep for sacrifice. And when Samuel showed up, he said, "What is this I hear?" Well, I held them back for sacrifice. He was told to destroy the Amalekites, and he did not. And because he did not, it cost him his throne. And ultimately, that disobedience cost him his life. But at the end of chapter 15, what is it, verse 33, someplace 34, let me look. It said that Samuel, it was 33, approached Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and hewed him, the Bible says, cut him up. Hewed him in pieces. And where did that happen? It happened at Gilgal. Gilgal was the place of the rolling off of the reproach, or the rolling off of the sin, the getting rid of the sin. In our case, when we are trying to get out of this waiting room, we need to stay on top of things in our life. 1 John 1:9 in the New Testament is for believers. 1 John, the book of 1 John, was written to Christians. It's not for sinners. 1 John 1:9, what does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's for Christians. If you accept Jesus in your heart and you're born again. All right, you even get filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues. Praise God for it. And then you turn around and you say something to somebody that's ungodly, unkind, unloving. What does that boil down to? What does that look like in the eyes of God? God says, that's sin. Missing the mark. Now, if you sin, the scripture says you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's your defense attorney, if you will. He's the one who's pleading your case, your cause. You're washed in the blood, but here's the key there. When you miss it, you need to admit it. And that's what that word confess there, when it's talking about if we confess our sins. Yes, it means to line yourself back up, but how do you do that? You do that through the homologeo, the confession, the speaking of what you did wrong. Admit it. Here's the easy way to say it, kind of the street version. Admit it and quit it. And that's really what it boils down to. You admit when you're wrong. You admit it when you've sinned. You say, Father, forgive me. I'm going on. I can't have this. We need to daily make sure that you and I, as believers, are not letting things build up in our lives, because those little sins, the scripture says in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. They eat all the fruit off the bottom level. We have a couple foxes that come up to our house, not every night, but a lot of nights. I looked out the other night and had put a little food out. We have a possum that shows up, raccoons. You know, we've got deer that show up. We've got all sorts of animals and wildlife out there. Austin's giving me the, go on, Dad, go on. Get past it. Well, I can't. I got to tell you. Anyway, the other night I looked out the window, and there's a fox out there, and he's just looking at me, you know. It's a real pretty little fox. There's two of them. I think they're husband and wife. I demand that they be married if they're going to run together like that. Anyway, so anyhow, I looked out there, and that fox looks at me, and this is how they're getting. Looked at me, went back down and started eating. They're normally pretty skittish, you know. I'll go, and they take off, which I don't do, but I just wanted to see if they would. But this little fox stayed there. The foxes will eat the vines on the grapes, it said in the scriptures. They eat the bottom part that they can reach. And you eat the bottom part of that vine, it'll eventually kill the thing. And the fact of the matter is you let little things in your life go unrepented of. You say, I don't need to repent of that. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. Hey, let me tell you something. You know, that sin of being nasty to somebody, holding some kind of unforgiveness, yeah, that won't send you to hell. The only sin that sends you to hell is rejecting Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what that sin of unforgiveness will do. It'll stop your faith. It'll stop your faith. Your faith won't work. And on top of that, when you go to the Lord and try to ask for forgiveness or something else, he wants you to forgive. Mark chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, he talked about, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. Sins can begin to stack up in your life if you're holding a grudge against somebody and then you're going over here and trying to pray about something. No, God wants you to deal with that grudge you're holding toward that person. Oh, but you don't know what they did to me. I don't care what they did to you. I mean, I'm sorry that they did anything to you. But the fact is you need to repent of that and forgive them and let it go. That's the title of the message today, by the way. Let it go. Now, we can get tied up in things and get caught up in sinful activity, things that we allow to go on day after day and kind of brush it to the back. Well, God understands why I'm mad at that person. I have every right in the world to be mad at them. They stole from me. They cheated on me. They did this. They did that. The list goes on about what the person did. I understand that. And I'm sorry that a person hurt you, stole from you, cheated on you, whatever they did. But the fact of the matter is you holding an unforgiveness in your life toward that person will affect you. It's like you drinking some poison thinking it's going to hurt somebody. It's only going to hurt you. So repentance is necessary. Going back to the spiritual place of Gilgal, if you will, and rolling off the reproach and doing that consistently. Now, I would not advise that you go around thinking every day, I might have sinned, I might have sinned. Do you remember who did that? He made sacrifices for his kids every day because they might have sinned. Old Job. We did a whole series on Job. You can go to the website and find it. It was like 10, 12 weeks, whatever it was, 14 weeks, 15, whatever it was. But the fact is, Job got into sin when he got into fear. And what happened? The thing that I most greatly feared came upon him. So whatever it is in your life that you need to clear out, 1 John 1:9 is for the believer. Amen. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. We're going to wrap this up, but we're going to tie it all up too. Verse 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now, Saul was Samuel's guy. Samuel anointed him. Saul, disobeyed, yes, he sure did. But I'll tell you something, Saul was totally deceived. He didn't obey to the letter. He was deceived. But Samuel had a soft spot in his heart for Saul. Samuel was Saul's mentor. And Samuel wanted Saul to succeed. Samuel had, talked to him, prayed for him, prayed with him, and then when he failed, Samuel was feeling bad about it. How long are you going to mourn? Look at that. How long will you mourn for Saul? There was a soul tie that took place. And you can have this in relationships. Now, if you look up the definition of soul tie, you know, it's not even in the dictionary, but there is the Urban Dictionary, and it gets downright foul. I don't read that, but I saw it online. I'm like, you know, the world always limits everything to sex. I mean, it's all about sex with the world. But soul ties can happen, and that is one way that a soul tie can happen, is when people have sex one with another, and they give their life or their themselves to another, and then there's a certain amount of bonding that takes place. And then that hounds that person even though they're 500 miles apart. I understand that there's a potential there, but there are godly people that can have relationships, and you can develop soul ties with people. And as in this case, Samuel had a soul tie with Saul. They were in fellowship. And Samuel loved Saul. He did. And he was very heartbroken when he had to tell them, the kingdom's ripped from you. And God said, okay, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn over this situation? God had another plan. God's plans are never limited to the will of man. And that's something we need to remember. It wasn't like God's sitting there going, now what do I do? My plan is shot. This guy didn't obey me. He's deceived. If I leave him in there, he will be, oh gosh, what am I going to? God didn't do that. God said, hey, Samuel, I've got somebody else to take his place. I've got a plan. He sinned. He messed up. He didn't obey, and it cost him the throne. Ultimately, it cost him his life. But if you look at Saul, Saul was deceived. Saul thought he obeyed God. You can read it in the account. Yeah, but I did this, this, and this, and I held these back because they're supposed to be sacrificed. That's not what he was told to do. And yet he was convinced that he was right. And in that being convinced that he was right, he opened the door to demonic oppression. And it happened. And he ended up dying. It was a sad story. The guy was on the throne, what, a year? Maybe even less than a year. It wasn't very long at all. And this occurred. Whew, man. But listen, you have to know that if you are going to press on in the things of God, there is the course correction that needs to take place regularly. Now, don't get a mindset of, you know, I'm this old sinner saved by grace and I just can't help it. Yes, you can. You seek the face of God, you get in his presence, and you'll be strengthened and you'll be surprised. The occasions of falling into sin will be fewer and further between. Anytime we sin, it's because we made a choice to sin. Just always remember that. God didn't say you have to sin. No, not at all. But Samuel's soul had trouble letting go of the situation regarding Saul. And finally, the Lord just had to say to him, hey, come on, get up, get some oil in your horn. I've got another job for you to do, to go anoint somebody out of the house of Jesse. And Samuel's response was, if Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. You see that? Verse number 2? Sure. This is right on the heels of Samuel doing the work of the Lord when, getting rid of the sin at Gilgal, rolling all this back. But the pronouncement over Saul came at that same time. So here he is. He has to put it behind him. I'll tell you, patterns develop in us, in our souls. And it's very easy to get entangled and caught up in patterns that are comfortable to your soul. And anytime change comes about in us, and anytime the Lord is trying to get you to do something else and move you up in the calling, whatever he has for you to do in life, change can be uncomfortable. I don't think anybody really likes change. We didn't like this change of nobody being able to come to the church. I didn't like it. I don't like it. But we're functioning within it and pressing through it. And God is honoring what we're doing. Amen. And so change is never, never comfortable. But sometimes change is necessary to flow in line with the plan of God. And that's exactly what had to happen here. And you know the next guy that was anointed to be king was David, right?
And you follow Saul and throughout the book of 1 Samuel there, and how he's going after David. The guy was like dual personality, you know? I mean, here he was. He was jealous of David. David ends up being his son-in-law. He ended up marrying Saul's daughter, Michal, remember? And so the fact is, he's got his father-in-law trying to kill him, chasing him all over. And then he says, oh, I'm sorry, I won't do that. And then he prays, and he praises God again, and everything's cool. And he and David are, you know, but David's kind of like keeping his distance. And the next time he's around him, he throws a javelin at him and just misses him, sticks it to the wall. You know, I mean, this guy was, you couldn't trust him. That's what happens when people start getting involved in trying to manipulate and bring to pass something in their life. He forgot about seeking the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord like he should, and he ended up going to a witch. But let's get off of Saul and talk a little bit about this soul tie thing quickly. Soul ties can be, devastating. Somebody say, is there anything about that in the scriptures? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, you're right there. Flip over to chapter 18. You remember that in verse 1, it said, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Do you remember that? Literally, they became covenant brothers, and they entered into a covenant together. Somebody said, well, I think they were queers. I think they were gay. I think they were homosexuals. No. That's a person who doesn't understand anything about covenant and the exchange that took place in covenant between two people. They both had families. Now, I'll tell you, your soul can be knit to somebody in covenant, and that's not a bad thing. I have some good soul ties that the enemy can't penetrate, and it's called covenant relationships with people. Somebody say, well, you know, if it's a soul tie, you need to get rid of it. Not necessarily. The Lord can knit your soul to another person's. And I have a very tight soul tie. That's the tightest soul tie I have, is with my wife. She'll look at me, and I'll not, and we'll just, you know, we know what each other's thinking. Isn't that interesting? So what is your soul, by the way? Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. And we're tied there, not only there, but we have a spiritual tie as husband and wife. But the fact is, some soul ties can be destructive, and some things you may need to let go of in order to press on in the plan of God in your life. Friends, this is a big one. A friend from long time ago, you may have grown up with them, and they're your best buddy, you know. And now you're pressing on in the things of God, and you know if you continue that friendship, if you will, with that individual, it's going to hinder you and stop you from moving on in God. So he said, well, I can't hurt him. Ask Saul about not doing the right thing and what it cost him. Ask Saul. Well, you can't. But the fact is, when you disobey and don't cut some things off, had Samuel kept on with Saul and ignored God, what kind of devastation would have occurred in Israel? And in the people of God, what other terrible things would have happened? And you know why? I mentioned it before, of why the Lord had Samuel and told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites and then ended up having Samuel take care of the king of the Amalekites. Because the Amalekites were after Israel. And who came through the line of Israel? Jesus. They were bent set on the destruction of Israel. And if they could have destroyed Israel, they would have stopped the seed line. They would have cut off Messiah from ever being born. That's why he said, you got to get rid of these guys. Because they're devilishly motivated, demonically inspired to do what they're doing. And ultimately, it'll cost the salvation of mankind if we don't wipe this group of people out. They're hell-bent on destroying God's plan. So you need to understand there's some things that come into your life that the devil's behind, and he is trying to get you off of this delighting yourself in the Lord. And if he can get you off delighting yourself in the Lord through a soul tie with a person, yeah, but they're a nice person. They're not. Yeah, but they never talk about the Lord. They don't want to worship God. They don't want to live for the Lord. Cut them off. You can be nice, but avoid them. Get it out of your life. It'll stop you. It'll stop you. Yeah, but I thought I was supposed to love everybody. You are supposed to love everybody. But not everybody's supposed to be your running buddy. There's some people you need to stay away from. Well, I don't like to hear that. I don't really care. I didn't ask you if you wanted to hear it, did I? I just say what the Lord tells me to say. There were people I had to cut off fellowship with because they weren't about to go down the godly route. They were pushing to go down the route of the flesh, and I had to say, sayonara. Not that I was Japanese, you know. I know a little Japanese. Mushy, mushy. That's an easy one. That's how you answer the phone in Japanese. Mushy, mushy. I don't know. That just reminds me of breakfast cereal or something. Anyway, but praise God for the Japanese people. There's things happening in the Japanese people turning to Christ. Let's quickly, I'll just mention this. You can't become dependent on things or people. And soul ties will push you in that direction to depend on them for your fun. Depend on them for advice. Depend on them. Hey, be careful that you don't rely solely upon me to do your study. I think it was Jerry said it to me the other day, or I saw that she had written it on Facebook about how the Lord, you know, she has people that teach her the word. I'm one of those. But how important it was for her to learn how to study herself and feed yourself. And it's important for every one of us. You can't rely on me or this person or that person. You need to rely on the Lord. He will not allow you to rely on somebody else and get away with it forever. He will not let that happen. He wants you to depend on him, to trust him. There was a time in my life I had to turn away from the thought of a profession that I wanted to go to. But the ministry, I loved the profession I was thought I was going toward in tennis, you know. I was working as a pro and doing that and just loved it and was good at it. And one day it hit me. It was like, make your choice. Make your choice. I'm like, well, I'm choosing you. If I choose that over you, are you kidding me? I'm going to choose you. And I remember I mourned a little bit because I thought, how am I never get to play again, you know, and it was like, and all that went away. I still play, you know that, I still play, I do that, but God is first, the Lord is first, amen. You've got to recognize what the enemy tries to do to sidetrack you and get you off of the things that the Lord has planned for you. Please stand to your feet, and we're going to have a word of prayer. Yeah, that means all of you all in here. Yeah, so Elnora, praise God. She stood up. All right, Jesse. You just have been sitting a while, so it's time that we pray. And I just want to have a word of prayer right quick because you don't want to stay in the waiting room forever. And being tied to people that aren't godly, having soul ties with people, that's not good. You need to have your tie to the things of God. Praise God. It doesn't mean you can't have fellowship with people. That doesn't mean you shouldn't witness to people. You do need to witness to people. But who you run with and who you have fellowship with matters. Come on. Bow your head with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day today. We thank you and give you glory for your word in our hearts and our lives. Thank you, Lord God, for the encouraging word that we see regarding delighting ourselves in you, obeying you, making sure the sin is out, reconnecting with you and correcting our course along the way, 1 John 1:9. Father, doing the right things. I praise you and bless you and give you glory today that your word is alive in us and you live and dwell in each of us, and I praise you for that. And we thank you, Father, for bringing this back to our remembrance. In Jesus' name, as we seek to serve you and do your word in our lives. In Jesus' name. If y'all can agree, say amen.